listen. Listen to this passage, which is Ezekiel being shown a vision of what the temple could be. For us, a vision of what the church could be. When he brought me back to the temple's entrance, I noticed that water was flowing toward the east from under the temple's threshold. The temple faced east. The water was going out from under the temple's facade toward the south, south of the altar. He led me out through the north gate and around the outside to the outer east gate, where the water flowed out under the facade on the south side. With a line in his hand, the man went out toward the east. When he measured off 1,500 feet, he made me cross the water. It was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,500 feet and made me cross the water. It was knee deep. He measured off another 1,500 and made me cross the water, and it was waist high. When he measured off another 1,500 feet, it had become a river that I could not cross. The water was high, deep enough for swimming, but too high to cross. He said to me, "Human one, do you see?" I'm glad I wasn't the one being asked that question, because I hear, but I don't understand at this point. Then he led me back to the edge of the river. When I went back, I saw very many trees on both banks of the river. He said to me, "These waters go out to the eastern region, flow down the steep slopes, and go into the Dead Sea. When the flowing waters enter the sea, its water becomes fresh." Its water becomes fresh. The Dead Sea waters become fresh because of the water flowing into them from the temple. What a vision of what we could be with water flowing out of us into dead areas of the community. But it goes on. "Wherever the river flows, every living thing that moves will thrive." Every living thing that moves will thrive. "There will be great schools of fish, because when these waters enter the sea, it will be fresh." Wherever the river flows, everything will live. "People will stand fishing beside it from Engedi to Eneglaim, and it will become a place for spreading nets. It will be like the Mediterranean Sea, having all kinds of fish in it. Its marshes and swamps won't be made fresh, for they are left for salt. But on both banks of the river will grow up all kinds of fruit-bearing trees. Their leaves won't wither and their fruitfulness won't wane. They will produce fruit in every month because their water comes from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for eating, their leaves for healing." This passage from Ezekiel is a vision for church. Imagine a church from which flows a river of life, enriching all around it. How do we get there? Well, first, it tells us by being people who are constantly nourished and replenished by God's word. That's the first criteria. The water comes from the temple, but the water first comes from God. Isaiah 12:3 says, "Therefore you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation." Is this just water we're talking about? No, it's more than that. Ambrose, one of the early church fathers, thought it was a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and I agree with him. In fact, I thought it was an original thought of mine until I did some research and found out that Ambrose thought of it first thousands of years ago. It makes sense to think of the Holy Spirit as that water flowing in and through and out of the temple, the church. When Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, the dove hovered over him, another symbol of the Holy Spirit at that river. Sometimes, however, the water is Jesus. Sometimes it's hard to understand God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how the Trinity works, how three persons can be one person. And water is often used as a visual, as an image of how that works. Because when water's frozen, it's what? Ice. When water is superheated, it becomes steam. And when you just leave it alone, it's water. The molecular structure of water doesn't change, but its form changes. And so the water can represent Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God's power. This river of life is all three. Sometimes called one, sometimes called another. Jesus himself, when he was speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well in the fourth chapter of John, called himself living water. See how important this image of water is in the Bible? There are many, many other verses and images of it that I'm not sharing today. John 4:13 says, "Everyone who drinks this water, the water from the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water I will give will never be thirsty again." In this interchange between Jesus and the woman at the well, he never gives her water, and we don't know whether she ever gave him any, because most of what they were talking about was a metaphorical water, the water of the Spirit. "The water that I give," he said, "will become in those who drink it a spring of water that bubbles up into eternal life." A spring of water that bubbles up into eternal life. When we have drunk from that water and been filled by the power of the Holy Spirit, it bubbles up in us and pours out of us. In John 7, verses 38 to 39, Jesus says, "All who believe in me should drink, as the scriptures said concerning me, rivers of living water will flow out from within him." Jesus said this concerning the Spirit. Those who believed in him would soon receive the Spirit, but they hadn't experienced the Spirit yet, since Jesus hadn't yet been glorified. In a recent Bible study, several people spoke. We were answering the question for one another, when did you first experience a living faith, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And several people spoke up and they said that they were adults before they realized that it was possible to have a personal relationship with God, before they realized it was important to have a personal relationship with God. They indicated that they were raised in churches where a lot was said about our relationships with one another, about treating one another well, about how to live, but little about relationship with God. This living water, this river of life, shows us why it's important to have both. And one follows from the other. When we are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, it flows out of us in the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the ways that we treat one another are an outpouring of that Spirit. Those qualities are the evidence of the Holy Spirit dwelling within a person. And that changes our relationships with other people. Let's just look at how this works using this river of life. And it's okay to laugh now at my attempt to make a river. I think it really does look better since the kids changed it around. But if you can imagine this river flowing out of the temple, if we're using that as a metaphor for church, the only way the river got there in the first place was for a band of people who were practicing the means of grace, the means of obtaining the Spirit of God, to gather together, and the Spirit of God within them pour out, gush out in this metaphorical water. And a small group of people maybe would have a small stream, but a never-ending stream, as long as we stay connected with the means of grace. What are the means of grace? Prayer, fasting, communion, worship. There are a lot of them. Those are the big ones. Studying the Bible. Those are the ways we build the relationship with God. They're called means of grace, just simply because they are means of connecting with God. We have to stay replenished by that river in order to continue to have it flowing out of us. Now, people who don't have a personal relationship with God can do good things. Absolutely. But it's not coming from the same source. And I think they burn out faster. I know that when I'm not connected with the source of all life, with God, I burn out faster. Don't you? When I get so weary that I don't think I can do one more sermon or make one more sick call, I realize I haven't prayed enough. I haven't been immersed in the river of life. I haven't been tending to my relationship with God. The two things are absolutely interlocked. Our service to others, our love for others, comes from God's love dwelling within us. They're inseparable. The early Methodists called it holiness of heart and life. And those are still important terms today. Holiness of heart, meaning being refreshed by, filled by that river of life, and holiness of life, the outpouring of that same river, that same Spirit. And one is for the purpose of the other. It would be good enough if God had given us the river of life, the Holy Spirit, just so we would be filled. But God did it one better and gave it to us so that not only would we be filled, but that river, as it says in Ezekiel, would flow out and reclaim a dead sea. reclaim ground that was useless. Reclaim and replenish the earth to the extent that new trees would grow. That, my friends, is what happens when we reach out to people who don't know Christ and they experience Jesus for the first time. The dead ground springs to life because of the river of life. I'd like you to stop for just a moment. Think about somebody that needs the water of life. Think about someone who parts of their lives are dead and they need to be replenished. Maybe they're Christians who are burned out. Maybe they're folks who have never heard that they can have a personal relationship with Jesus. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a relative. A business associate, an acquaintance, a neighbor. Whoever it is, let's pray for him now. Lord, we have friends and neighbors and relatives who are dry, dry as sand, who can't grow anything but trouble because they don't know you and or haven't been refreshed by your living water enough for it to make a difference. We ask that you fill them, that there be some intervention, whether it's from us or somebody else. Show us where we can spread your water, sprinkle it around, or pour it out. And fill us with that living water that creates so much growth. We never know when we'd be touching somebody in powerful ways. But you know, so open us to the possibilities, to the opportunities. But keep us connected to the river of life that flows from you. Amen. Very often, when we're pouring out God's water on people, we don't even know it. One parish I served, there was a Christian bookstore between my house and the church. And I stopped there a lot. I would stop whenever I needed something for church. I'd stop there to buy gifts. I'd order. Now, they weren't the best shop in town as far as being organized, and they lost my orders a couple of times. But I liked the people. And I knew it was their computer system, not the employee's fault. And it was a chain. So I wrote a letter to the management saying how nice and helpful and wonderful the employees were. and that I thought they needed to improve their computer system so orders wouldn't get lost. A year later, I popped in to pick something up. I'd long forgotten about the letter. I had noticed that service had improved and they no longer lost my orders. And I overheard one of the clerks say to another one, "Here she comes. Who gets to wait on her?" And I was in there at least once every 2 weeks, probably. So that kind of surprised me, and I shopped around a little bit, took some things up to the counter, and this clerk looked at me and she said, "I won the toss." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "We tossed a coin to see who got to wait on you. You're one of our favorite customers." It didn't have anything to do with the letter. She said to me, "You are always polite and pleasant. Many of our customers aren't." It's a Christian bookstore. You would think that who shops there? Christians, the evidence that you've been drinking at the river of life is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, gentleness, and faithfulness. If you're not displaying those, then the water isn't gushing out of you. I had no idea. I was treating them the way I treat the clerks at Target or Kohl's or Sam's Club or a cab driver or anybody else, because it's the way we're to live. I thought it was sad that all their customers didn't do the same. Very often, when the Spirit is filling you, you behave in such a way that it's normal for you, and you don't realize that other people may experience it as the water of life flowing out. And all you're doing is acting the way you always do. In the book of Revelation, chapter 22, is a vision of how this river in Ezekiel works in the kingdom that is to come, in the heavenly realm. And for us, it's both a hope and promise of the fulfillment of the river of life. Let's read it prayerfully, praying that we can live it out now as well as look forward to it in God's kingdom beyond the grave. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 to 1 to 5. "Then the angel showed me the river of life-giving water, shining like crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the city's main street. On each side of the river is the tree of life, which produces 12 crops of fruit, bearing its fruit each month. The tree's leaves are for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. They won't need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will rule forever and always." So be it. Amen and amen. let's sing about what we want God to do with our lives. Now receive the benediction. May the Lord, mighty God, bless and keep you forever. Grant you peace, perfect peace, courage in every endeavor. Lift up your eyes and see God's face and God's grace forever. May the Lord, mighty God, bless and keep you forever. Amen.